I'll do have scripture open in front of you, if you will. Luke chapter 1, and we'll study it now together. Been reading a variety of blog posts and news reports this week, and it's been interesting to see that many groups and peoples have claimed Nelson Mandela as one of their own. He was many things to many people. But interestingly, for us this morning, the question has been put forward, was he a Christian? Many people have said, of course he was, obviously he was. Others have said very clearly, oh, he was an atheist, he never said anything about Christ. So the atheists have claimed him for their own. Certainly he had a Christian mother. Certainly he preached in church and knew a few things about the Bible. Certainly he gave evidence in his life to perhaps the greatest act of forgiveness that any human has done for a great deal of time. But in all honesty, it's not ours to say that he is or he is not a Christian. So we leave that in the hands of one who does know. However, this morning as we gather here, most of us do know that we are believers. And we look at this text that we've read, and we read, the hand of the Lord was upon him. The Lord's hand was with him, verse 66 says. So if that is true, what does it look like in my life? That's what we're asking ourselves this morning. What does it look like that the Lord's hand was with him? If I were to switch metaphors to the parable of the sower that the Lord Jesus Christ told, then we would be thinking along these lines. The seed that he has planted, the word that he has placed in my heart, and the hand of the Lord upon me, should cause that seed to grow, to make deep roots and big shoots, and finally to produce the fruit. So taking that metaphor, can I ask you, as I've asked myself this week, do I have deep roots? Or am I stuck in shallow soil? Am I in the open field with the grain? Or am I somewhere in the world with the weeds and the brambles? The birth of John the Baptist to his mother and father, Elizabeth and Zechariah, teaches us of the need for us to be good soil, receiving the word of God and knowing the hand of the Lord on our lives, guiding us, guarding us, enabling us. As we read about John and his birth, three simple thoughts for us to be reminded of as we think on this topic. We first read how God's mercy, or the hand of God in people's lives, leads to kindness. Look at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Elizabeth gives birth to her son. She declares it to be the hand of God in her life. She gives praise, and her neighbors and relatives share her joy. Now, this is a direct undoing of verse 7. If you remember verse 7, as the Gospel of Luke begins, and these people are introduced to us, Elizabeth and Zechariah are introduced to us as a barren couple. People who have been righteous and followed the Lord, his commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children. And that is meant to tell us that they had no joy. They had this thing that was wrong in their lives. But here we read of it all undone. Not just Elizabeth's joy, but the joy that is shared with her friends and her neighbors and her relatives. And how desperately do we need to remember that God's mercy, the hand of God in our life that works his mercy through us, results in kindness. How desperately do I need to remember this one? This is one small part of life which I find so easy to overlook frequently in all sorts of circumstances. It's all too easy to push on to the next job quickly without sharing a kind word with someone else, or to be perhaps a little bit too businesslike in some aspects of church life particularly. We must not forget to share simple acts of kindness. Intriguingly, Solomon tells us that whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. I was surprised to find those two words put together. We often think of righteousness as that great thing, isn't it? To be like God. We think of it quite a bit, perhaps, in our circles. But here is a huge stretch from thinking of being perfect and right before God. And Solomon says, tied in with that, right next to that, must be the kindness, the word that means a simple thank you. Minding our P's and Q's is how my mum told me. It's just as simple as that. From the highest of important matters to the smallest of actions between us, that proverb stretches. And yet on the other side of the coin, in the book of Proverbs, we're challenged, aren't we, about the neglect of these things. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Here is the idea of the writer to the Proverbs saying, oh, just take, it's all right to take another 40 winks. Well, if you keep taking another 40 winks, if you get lazy in this, eventually everything's gone. What a challenge. Kindness is no small thing, however small the action often is. It's no small thing that we can overlook it, because in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we are commanded to it. Paul makes it our Christian duty, and it is emphatically stated, we must rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Here is the community coming together. So let us not begrudge our time to one another. Let us take time to rejoice. Let us take time to weep. Let us not keep our needs from one another so that we can. We must share the joys and sorrows of life and the little kindnesses that go with them. The hand of the Lord on our life, bringing his mercy, leads first to kindness. Secondly, we read here of the benefit of affliction. Now, this is not just any affliction. There is, of course, the affliction of sin. If we persist in rejecting God's word and doing things our own way, we are walking contrary to that which he has set up, and life will get very difficult. It will get very painful, and sin leads to grief. But that's not what we're talking about here in this passage, is it? Zechariah and Elizabeth are still here 9 months later, and nothing has changed from the description of them at the beginning. We've read that verse already. They were blameless and right before the Lord, walking blameless in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. What it seems here is that Zechariah and Elizabeth have stuck with what they've been told by God to do. The child's name must be John. This is the will of God, and they have persisted in it. But it comes to the day of his circumcision, and the family and those gathered round just won't have it. They can't accept it. And of course, Zechariah is deaf and dumb, which means, of course, he's partly incapable as well. So he's out of it. So they start to take over. They have no right to take over. They can't do this. They should not even overrule Elizabeth as she speaks. And it comes to the point where she has to exclaim, no! And it really does come across in the Greek as very forceful. Verse 60, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And you get a sense of her, will you please listen to me? This is what we have decided. This is the will of God. The relatives seem to be pushing for her to name the boy after her father. You know, he'll forever be known as Zechariah bar Zechariah, the one that God spoke to. Because, of course, Zechariah is unique. God met him in the temple. Zechariah is special now in front of all these people, because no prophet has come for all these years, and then Zechariah had a vision. What they want is a worldly focus on this. But earthly fame is not what she desires. This emphasis on what has happened is not what she desires. She wants to do the will of God and be a part of the greater purposes of God. Let me quote Bishop Ryle at this point. Speaking of Zechariah, he says, he had learned probably more about his own heart and about God than he ever knew before. His conduct shows it. Correction had proved instruction. He was now ashamed of his unbelief. Like Job, he could say, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Like Hezekiah, when the Lord left him, he had found out what was in his heart. Let us take heed that affliction does us good, as it did to Zechariah. We cannot escape trouble in a sin-laden world. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But in the time of our trouble, let us make earnest prayer that we may hear the rod and him who has appointed it, that we may learn wisdom by the rod and not harden our hearts against God. Sanctified afflictions, says an old divine, are spiritual promotions. The sorrow that humbles us and drives us nearer to God is a blessing and a downright gain. No case is more hopeless than that of the man who in time of affliction turns his back upon God. There is a dreadful mark set against one of the kings of Judah. In the time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. Zechariah has known this affliction, and I think in exasperation at his neighbours, he asks for the writing tablet that presumably he had left at home so as it wasn't drawn to the fore in this lovely circumcision ceremony. And he has it brought to the front and writes, and again, the emphasis is loud. He almost shouts. If you can shout when you're writing on a writing tablet, he shouts. He says, John, and you get the feeling, you know, in an email today, you'd write it in capital letters, and that's shouting in an email, isn't it? And it looks like he got on this writing tablet, which was a waxed tablet, John in big capital letters, and underneath is his name. And that moment when he publicly nails his colours to the mast, I will do God's will, the affliction is released, and he follows it, of course, with his song. Well, notice not just the results in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The hand of the Lord has come upon them, and yes, there has been affliction, but it has been a time of blessing. But notice how the results spread out from them, and the news spreads. It results in all the people around living in awe of God. Verse 65. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. News travels fast, and it travels fast on this occasion. And it's not gossip. It's not gossip. It's not tittle-tattle. It's a wonder. It results in awe. God is at work. The seed has not been snatched away, to go back to the parable of the sower. It's fallen on good ground, and these people are in awe of God. The seed is putting down roots. You see, in verse 66, the phrase, everyone who heard this wondered about it, literally means they hid it in their hearts. They hid it in their hearts. Do you remember we read that of Mary? And pondering on all the things that happened in the Christmas account, as we remember, the visit of the wise men, the visit of the shepherds, and all the things they said. Scripture tells us she hid it in her heart and pondered on it. It's a really positive thing. And these people have begun to notice and to understand that the divine is coming into the human. It's begun to impact the human realm. And they're beginning to think, how and why? For what purpose? How will it be? What will happen? Why is God at work like this? And they ponder it in their hearts. Now, I wonder if you have never sat and done that to this day. Because here is a seed of the Word of God. The good news of the baby Jesus. We celebrate again that he came. God becomes man, Emmanuel. This baby that we read of here, John will speak of Jesus in his ministry. John, on one day in his ministry, as he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, gets to say, he is here. Jesus Christ has come. Has Jesus Christ come and met with you? Perhaps he hasn't until today. Perhaps he's knocking on the door today and asking, can I come in to your life? Can I be your friend? I wish to be your Savior. If that is you today, then ponder this in your heart. Take this seed of the Word of God and say, yes, I will study. I will learn. I want to know more, God. And then ask me afterwards, and we can help you go further. Well, we have seen first the hand of God leads to kindness. Through mercy in our lives, he leads to kindness. We've seen the hand of God sometimes brings affliction, which of course leads to blessing. And thirdly, we need to understand that we should pray for this hand of God to be the hand at work in the lives of our children and in the lives of each other. Elizabeth and Zechariah declare to their friends, and their friends see and hear that the hand of God was with John. How much better is the hand of the Lord than the hand of Herod? We began this chapter, and it persists through the opening chapters of Luke in a great contrast between Zechariah and Elizabeth. Righteous people who have nothing at the beginning, and Herod, who is an unrighteous man who has taken everything. And all the way through these chapters, these two things are undone. And the challenge is laid before us. Which would you have? The hand of Herod with all his earthly power, or the hand of the Lord? And what he chooses to bring. Let us never get so lost that all we pray for is good things. Because then we're praying, in effect, for the hand of Herod. Let our prayers and our hopes and our leading and our guiding of our children and the things that we teach and encourage in each other always be asking for the hand of the Lord to be at work in our lives. The psalmist has said, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's the same theme and idea here. So much better that the hand of the Lord is guiding you. What does the hand of the Lord do in the life of the believer in John's case? Well, we know it would lead him into the wilderness. Into a life that looked like and reminded people of the prophets of old. A life dressed in skins and eating locusts and honey. Given the age of his parents, it's quite likely that John grew up without them. Some have suggested he was a wild child. Like that, running in the desert because he had no parents. That doesn't quite fit for me with what I know of the culture of that day. A family would have taken him in. Some have suggested, however, that he would have grown up with the community of the Essenes in the desert. That group of religious Jews who kept themselves apart, studied the word, would certainly fit with how he knew of the Old Testament prophecy and so on. It would have fitted with his education. We do not know, but we certainly know that it wasn't perhaps what you or I would have wished for. But the hand of the Lord was on John, and it led him there, and it used him from there for God's glory and for the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is here. John's life was violently taken away at the whim of a despotic ruler. But was the Lord any less with him then? And in that moment, I believe he was with him. The hand of the Lord was on him then, as it was here, we read, at his circumcision. We dare not say that the hand of the Lord is not with a believer. We go into a very dangerous place defining our God to be something less than all-powerful and almighty. How is it then? Perhaps a young person grows up with only one parent. Perhaps a young person grows up in a family where mum and dad don't believe the same thing. Or some other situation, some other issue. Is it because God has failed and the hand of the Lord is no longer on him or her? No, of course not. Indeed, Scripture assures us that one Christian parent is witness enough for a child to be in a blessed place. So as we know this, let us pray day in and day out for our children and for each other. Let us pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon them, leading them, guiding them, using them in his plan and purpose. Father, use this little one for your glory. Jesus Christ, be seen in this little one and in everything he does. Come, Holy Spirit, and dwell in this child and help her to serve you today. Lord, have your hand on this one's life. Let's pray it for our children, and let's pray it for each other, and let's pray it for all the Christians we know. As Christmas is near, let us pray that we will know the hand of the Lord on our lives, as he was on John, bringing mercy that we might do kindness, leading us sometimes through affliction into blessing. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this picture of this baby, 8 days old, and yet as we read of him and study him, as we hear your word, we recognize that your hand was with him. We ask our Father that you would bless and encourage us in a similar way. Lay your hand on our lives, we pray, our Father. Come in mercy and make us a kinder and more gracious people. Father, lay your hand on me, that I may be these things. Father, will you come and lay your hand on our lives? And yes, indeed, if you must lead us in a time of affliction, then, Father, may we know the blessing that you intend. May we also know your grace and mercy in the affliction. May we be able to see you in that. And may we come to the place which Zechariah comes to here, where he declares emphatically, John is his name. I will do as you have asked me to do, God. And then can sing your praise as you lead us out of affliction and into blessing again. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would help us and have your hand upon us in these days ahead. Amen.